All right, let's try that again. Title of my exhortation this morning is To Covet Earnestly. Exodus 18, be reading verses 13 through 27. Exodus 18, starting at verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. We know that Moses surely took on himself plenty of responsibilities to do the services of God, drawn out for the purpose of saving the children of Israel from the anguish, the troubles, and their oppressors. But he comes to this predicament when the people have come to Sinai. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, a friend of God, saw all that he did for the people from sun up to sundown. I'm going to read verse 16 again, what we just read. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. The counsel of Jethro to Moses is that he is doing too much. We all probably know this by memory. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And weariness means fatigue. Flesh is weak. We cannot be deprived of rest. But where I am going with my thoughts this morning is that, like Moses, our whole life should be coveting God's counsels and God's laws and his ordinances, wherein we must walk in doing the work that we must do. We are to be men and women of truth, fearing God, so that we will covet earnestly the best gifts of God, and thus we will be shown a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So where do we covet? Well, we can only answer that within ourselves. It's what we think upon throughout our day. It's what we are wishing for or longing after. It's what our heart desires. Covet from Strong's 2530, Chamad, primary root to delight in, beauty, greatly beloved, delectable things, pleasant, precious. So we can see how to covet is not a bad word, so to say. It is usually used in a negative sense, since our flesh fails miserably. But to covet, or to set the heart upon, or long for rightfully, is the challenge that we face. And not only us, but to all of Adam's race. Since the beginning, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Turn over there, Genesis 2, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve not yet being made, Adam had received the commandment not to eat of one particular tree. God put man in this beautiful garden, where every tree was pleasant to the sight, and everything we know was still very good. So what is the draw? What is the draw that causes covetousness, of good or of bad? It's equal in its draw of our attention, yet one will lead to destruction, and one will lead to life everlasting. Covet earnestly. The desire that Eve had for that piece of forbidden fruit amongst this whole garden of delightful trees with fruits and herbs, this was all desired more than for her Creator and for her husband. Have we not all failed Yahweh in our service at points in our life, even sometimes worse than others? The desire that we have for these things outside of God's sets of standards is, of course, because of our nature. We are sinners, flesh, dust, and we will fail, and again, miserably sometimes. And that is because we delight in those things. But we can overcome our trials if we covet earnestly. Earnestly means, from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, one, a serious and intent mental state, and two, characterized by or proceeding from an intense and serious state of mind. So to be earnest, we first of all have to be focused in our thinking, a controller of our thoughts. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, 57 through 60. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by the knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And then a couple more in Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So what is the purpose of controlling our thoughts? It is so that they can be guided by the Word. Turn back into Psalms 119. Psalm 119, picking up at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. Verse 36 says, to incline our heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. What's the outcome of our inclinations? Do we fail or do we succeed? Do we even try when we are coveting the wrong things? What did Jeremiah say in 17 verse 9? Another memory verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can so easily be overcome by justifications if our mental state is not serious and intent on Scripture. Staying in this state of mind takes practice, meaning that we have to put out effort and attempt to break patterns of digression so that we can progress, pulling our life together. There is that quality that is within us that makes us do what we do and guides our conduct, our motives, our conscience. And what motivates us is who and what we are in other people's sight, but also, more importantly, in the eyes of God. Luke 11, verses 37 through 39. Luke 11, 37 through 39. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening, and wickedness. As Jesus reproved them, and you keep on going, you'll basically see that he's telling them that they are but dead men. He soon gives the parable of the rich fool. Look over in Luke 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3. And in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. When Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, he reproved him for not relying on God, as he did in the other battles which Asa had won. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. I am in 1 Chronicles. That's why it didn't sound right. 2 Chronicles. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And it's the beginning of verse 9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. And he sees and he knows all of our secret faults. And as Adam and Eve hid, so do we, because of shame. It's hard to follow the steps of repentance sometimes when we are on a path of destruction. We will either die or we will change before we do die. James 5, 11 through 16. James 5, 11 through 16. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we committed sins or followed covetous practices that are against God's will? If so, there's no brother or sister that can pray for such a one who does not confess their faults, because they won't know. Establish your heart, James says in verse 8 of chapter 5, The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How much closer is it now, so many years later? Changing our thoughts and motives is not a simple task. And this is where the practice comes in. We're doing things that don't feel comfortable to us, but are well-pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must be convicted in the realities of what He has promised that He will perform. We just read, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I'm very sure that we have all tasted of that great gift of love. Times when we are not steadfast, unmovable, and bound in these chains of hope. So in that do we gain great confidence that God is with us and that we can lean on Him as our guide. And we should have deep satisfaction in the trust and in the reliance that we can have in Him for safety, for peace, for our hopes and our desires to be fulfilled. We have all learned of His character, so there should be no doubt of the strength that we may possess and to create in one another, to use to covet earnestly the best gifts of God. Encouragement towards one another and the uplifting of our voices in truth and mercy and songs and of praises. Praying without ceasing and ever learning of His saving plan. For we are cursed and we are going to die. And we will all end up 6 foot down in a concrete tomb. And none of us do not know when that day is. Will we be ready to stand in front of Jesus in our next waking moment? Are we ready now? In these last verses we just read in James 11, he mentions the patience of Job. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 20. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 20. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now we know that Job was a type of Christ. His name means hatred, persecuted, and so was Job's life in tune with his name, as was Jesus, despised and rejected of men, and was also hated by his own nation. I don't think that we can ever know the gravity of love that these men had, their personal deepest interest in enduring the chastening of Yahweh. Job coveted earnestly the best gifts, that he might be a partaker of his holiness. He looked to the latter day to see the resurrection of the dead in Christ and his Redeemer standing upon the earth. Job, like Christ, endured till the end. That is a great lesson, endurance. And we can only endure affliction and sorrow if we but press on to victory and success in the good fight of faith in spite of all our failures. Our success will come from our spiritual vision. Hymn 78. Transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Is it not amazing? Is it not an amazing thing that we have been chosen out of this world of 7 billion people on this earth now? What are the odds? 7 billion to 1. The world knoweth him not, nor his great eternal plan of salvation, but by grace have we been called. For his day is coming, and his day will be our day too, if we have been careful not to get mixed up in the affairs of this life, so that day come upon us unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. The time to covet earnestly the good gifts is now. Christ is coming. We know his return will be soon. And he is going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Have not perilous times come? Are not evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? His day is coming, so let us be desiring of that great day earnestly, that we may be found accounted worthy to reign on the earth as kings and priests and escape the destruction that awaits the unrighteous. Go over in John 14, verses 27 through 31. John 14, 27 through 31. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. In coveting, desiring God's word, we will gain a great peace within ourselves. Let us not fail to uphold the standards of God in our doctrine, in all of our practices, so that we can stand in the evil days. Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serveth Christ as For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. True peace. I'm going to read the last couple paragraphs from Brother Mansfield's book, In Defense of the Faith. And he starts it off with, what is peace? For such common terms are less understood. Silence is not peace. Indifference is not peace. Hesitation to speak because of the selfish fear of consequences is not peace. The peace of which David spoke was a peace that followed the passion of the storm. The voice of God was in the storm, and the peace of God rested upon his people, even in the midst of its force and passion. True peace requires communion of interest, understanding, and outlook. Both the Hebrew and Greek words come from roots that signify unity and oneness and thus relate to true fellowship. It is possible to have peace with God whilst the storm is raging around us. David learned that truth and spoke of it in a psalm that is almost entirely devoted to the fury and ravages of storm, and which describes the deafening, ear-splitting crash of thunder and the binding, menacing flash of lightning. We cannot ignore the storm, but we need not be diverted from the peace of God through it. Nevertheless, we can be deluded with the desire for peace and depreciate the storm which is sometimes necessary. Because the desire is so great, we can set about compromising the requirements of Yahweh to obtain it and forget that Yahweh is in the storm. But there can be no divine peace with people who set themselves against Yahweh or his word. There is no peace, saith Yahweh, unto the wicked. The way of peace have they not known. Let us compromise with such, and there will be no true peace. Let us fail to uphold the standards of God in doctrine and practice, and we will fall on evil days. We learn from Matthew 5:45 that Yahweh showers his good gifts upon evil and good alike. The rain falls on both. The sun shines on both. The good gifts of nature are enjoyed by both. But he does not shower his blessings of peace on both. This is an exclusive blessing. David has reminded us that it is reserved for his people. They discover it even amid the storm. Controversy might rage about. The cedars of Lebanon might be uprooted. The winds of contrary doctrine might blow strongly. But peace of mind is possible if we understand, accept, and do what is right to the glory of Yahweh, and not that which is to the honor of flesh. We must be active in doing good at such times, for it is only in active cooperation with God that true peace will be found. In closing, I'm going to read Psalms 119, starting at verse 89. Psalms 119, verses 89 through 104. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, that thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. O, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. That through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. We will continue on to our memorial service by standing and singing hymn number 156. Deck thyself, my soul, with gladness. Put away thy robes of sadness. In his resurrection splendor, praise to God our Lord did render.